The eat and ask is scheduled for next week. I plan on saying many controversial things today. So you want to take them down so you can remember to fire those questions at me next week. Of course, I may say something that you'll never forget and have no problem questioning me next week. We're looking at goodness today, an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your truth, that we might know the true and the living God, and that we might know the salvation which You have accomplished in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins would be forgiven, that our hope would be in the resurrection, and that Your Spirit would be transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Thank You for Your great work in our lives and the power that is seen in the work that You perform. Now may Your Spirit be our teacher so that we would understand these words in our mind and in our heart, and that we would do them for the glory of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Nazareth. What's one of the first things you think of when you hear the word Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth. But there is a question concerning Nazareth in John chapter 1 that Philip asked Andrew. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth must have been the lowdown, worthless city that ever existed up until that time. Philip couldn't believe any good thing could come out of Nazareth. But what did Andrew tell him had come out of Nazareth? The Messiah. We've seen Him. Philip, doing the logical, intellectual checklist that he was known for, when he was asked to feed the 5,000, he said, I don't see how the two fish and the five loaves can cut it. Doesn't meet the checklist. He looked at the checklist of Nazareth and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yes, something could come out of Nazareth that was good. In fact, he will say that only He was good in some of the verses that we will look at later. Our word today is goodness. There are two words that are translated good most of the time. They are the words agathos and kalos. Now, I'm going to try to give you what the Greek dictionaries tell me is the difference between these words and then get you to understand that there may not be any difference at all. Agathos has the idea of being useful, a benefit, good. Kalos has the idea of being beautiful, intrinsically good, whether there's a benefit or not. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 8. And we won't have to play spot the Greek word. We will see the Greek word. We'll have to guess which Greek word is being spotted. Mark says other seeds fell on the good soil. Is the good soil the benefit or the intrinsically good substance? The good soil here is the kalos soil, the intrinsically beautiful soil. What about Mark 4:20? And those are the ones on whom the soil was sown on the good soil. The word good here is kalos. Let's take a look at Luke 8, verse 8. Other seed fell into the good soil. What's good here? Agathos. Hello? Thought we had a run going. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says, but the seed in the good soil, what's good there? Kalos. So Luke uses one for one time and one for another time. But the very interesting one is Luke chapter 8, verse 18, if we continue reading. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. What is good there? Agathos. You know why it's good for Agathos there? Because the word in front of it, honest, is kalos. So if we translated this the way we normally translate it, we would have said, who have heard the word in a good and good heart. It's almost the same thing. They use them interchangeably for the soils. They use both of them for the heart. I'm trying to figure out what the difference is. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. So every good tree bears good fruit. Which one's which? You would think, I would think, it would be the kalos tree bearing the agathos fruit. The intrinsically good tree bearing the beneficial fruit. But it's not. It's the agathos tree bearing the kalos fruit. Okay, lots of mumbo jumbo. Why did I go over this? Oh, there's one more. There's Christos, which went with last time's message. It's translated kind or kindness or acts of kindness. But in Romans 3:12, for some reason, all have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The word good there is Christos. So we've got these three words for good: kalos, agathos, and Christos. And why did I do all of this? Simply so that I would allow myself the freedom to use either word when I looked it up in a concordance. Because I think the words are synonyms. I don't think there's a distinction between agathos and kalos to such an extent that you can't use one or the other. Now, that last word, letter D, is actually the word in our Galatians passage, agathosune. What we do is we put ness at the end of an adjective, and we get goodness. They would put sune at the end of an adjective, and they'd get agathosune, which is goodness. So that's our word. But agathosune is used only four times. But agathos is used a lot, and kalos is used a lot. So I want us to take a look at what this idea of goodness is by looking at the idea of good, whether it be agathos or kalos. Now, to be honest, almost all of these verses use the word agathos, but I do have a couple that use kalos. Let's first take a look at goodness, the person and the work of God. In Luke chapter 18, it says a ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied to him, "Do this, this, and this," right? No, Jesus always answers the question that wasn't asked. Why do you call me good? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Let's back up the question about inheriting eternal life and ask the question, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Was the man trying to flatter Christ? I don't know. Perhaps. But I know what Christ was trying to get at. You recognize me as good, and you understand only God is good, therefore I must be God. That's what Christ was getting at. And you have to get there before you can ask the question on how shall I inherit eternal life, because only God can tell you that. Only God can tell you how to inherit eternal life. We may be aromas of death unto death and life unto life, but it's God who makes us adequate. Our adequacy comes from Christ. Christ didn't need any adequacy. He had adequacy in himself. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So the great divide, men and God. Men are evil. Only God is good. But notice what it says. This is kind of weird. And there's verses like this all over the place, and we have to take them on. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, can an evil man give a good gift to his son? It says he can. I may have to interpret that and come up, but it says he can in some way, so he can. If you, being evil, can give a good gift to your child, how much more shall the one who is good give what is good to those who ask him? And what is he talking about? Food? Shelter? Clothing? No. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the best gift you'll ever get. And God can give it, and God does give it to those who ask him. Then in James chapter 1, verse 17, we read, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. If you have received anything that can be considered good, it has been a gift from the Father. God alone is good. And what he gives his children is good. But we come to the oxymoron. The part of this lesson that somewhat doesn't make sense. We would think we would be traveling down this road, and it's sort of like Wiedner Street. If you've ever been there, you're going down Wiedner and you keep going. Next thing you know, you're on Thousand Oaks because Wiedner turned. And you have to take a right on Wiedner to stay on Wiedner. That's what this is like. I thought I had it down. Now I'm in, I don't know where I am. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Now, we already saw in Romans 3, verse 12 up above that there is none who does good, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, the good man. Really? There are good men? I thought there was none good. How am I going to put this together? The Bible's true. It says there's none good, and then there's a good man. Kind of weird. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart. I thought the heart was desperately sick and deceitful and wicked above all else. He has a good heart. He brings forth what is good. He actually does good. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. I didn't think that was possible. I did not think that was possible. I thought man condemned in his sin and under the curse could not do good. Well, there is the flip side of this. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. So now we have good men and evil men. Good hearts and evil hearts. Good treasures and evil treasures. bringing forth good things, bringing forth evil things. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 17. And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you shall be in authority over 10 cities. What is said to this man that is absolutely astounding? He says, "Well done." Really? A human being can do something well? Good slave. He's a good slave? I didn't think there was any good. Because you've been faithful in a very little. Faithful? That's one of the top characteristics we strive to be. Be faithful unto death. You shall be in authority over 10 cities. Because all of this is true, I will reward you. God is rewarding the wicked for being faithful? What's going on here? He's not rewarding the wicked for being faithful. He's rewarding a good slave for being faithful. But who is the good slave? I didn't think there was any good. I thought the heart was deceitful above all else and desperately sick. How could I have a good heart? I thought all my righteousnesses were as filthy rags. How could I have any righteousness? How could I do anything faithful? Matthew 25, verse 21, same thing. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Romans 15, verse 14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I am convinced that you yourselves are full of wickedness." That's what we would expect Paul to say. Because that's all the Bible ever tells us is how wicked we are, right? No. That you are full of goodness. Now, how does that happen? When I am born with a heart that is wicked and deceitful above all else, how can I be a person full of goodness? Filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. I thought all we ever did was suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This says I'm filled with all knowledge. How does that happen? In 1 Timothy 1:5. "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." I thought our conscience was seared. And that we couldn't even think right. That all we think about is sin and evil. This says I have a good conscience, or at least it says Paul had a good conscience. How do these things happen? So here's our first oxymoron. The nature of man seems like it can be good. What's the second part of this oxymoron? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Can you do good works that glorify God? Of course I can't. I'm defeated and sin rules my life and I can't do anything for God. This says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Apparently, your light can shine before men in such a way that they see your good works, or Jesus wouldn't have told you to do it. And it will glorify God who is in heaven. This is why you need to write down all your questions and come to the Eat and Ask next week. Because I know some of y'all are thinking, this guy has lost it and has walked the pier and isn't coming back onto the boat. I know that. I've thought the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." This begins to tell the story, doesn't it? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a piece of the puzzle that might help. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 that was read for us. "For you were formerly darkness." Do you understand what he's saying there? He's not saying you walked in darkness, although you did. He's saying you were the darkness. That's serious stuff. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Can that actually happen? Yes, he said it did. So what's the result? Walk as children of the light. Why? "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." You are light in the Lord and you can walk in goodness. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we have to work at learning what pleases the Lord. But the reality is, you can learn what pleases the Lord, and you can please the Lord. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You can determine, you can find out, you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You can actually find this out. It requires the presenting of your body as a living and a holy sacrifice. It requires not being conformed to this world, because you're not going to find the will of God by being conformed to this world. That's just not going to happen. You're going to have to transform and renew your mind, because the way you think before you're a Christian is just polluted. And you need that pollution removed from your thinking. So you're going to have to renew your mind. But when that takes place, you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the second part of our oxymoron is, can man do good things? Can man do good works? Yes, he can. Can man's nature be changed to being good? Yes. And when it is, can he do something good? Yes. So what are the commands? Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." You find out something that's good, cling to it. Chapter 12, 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, how do men overcome evil? With greater evil. But you have the ability to overcome evil with good. In chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good." We are to be seeking out what is good for others, and not just please ourselves. In chapter 16, verse 19, "For the report of your obedience has reached all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." We spend way too much time with our minds dwelling on what is evil and thinking of evil things. Not that we want to participate in them, but we just let our minds go there. Paul says, be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. I'll apply my way of thinking and my personal interpretation to this. Be wise in what is good. Outline good. Get the Roman numerals. Get the A's and the B's. Get the 1, 2's and 3's and figure out what is good and why and do it. And what is evil, don't even get the paper out to write on. Be innocent in what is evil. You don't have to delve into evil to know what is evil. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. An oxymoron. Learning that only God is good. There is none good but God. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Now we see that man can be good. Man can act in a good way. And man can be given commands to do what is good because he can obey. So what kind of good deeds were done to Jesus that Jesus would have commended? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 10, when the woman poured the ointment on him and they said it could have been given to feed the poor, Jesus said, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me." Can you imagine receiving that kind of commendation from Christ? She has done a good deed to me. She has done a deed in keeping with my nature. I am the one who is good. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, God. And she did a good deed for God in the flesh. An amazing commendation. In Luke chapter 10, verse 42, Mary and Martha. Oh, Martha, Martha. Oh, Martha, Martha. You are concerned about so many things. And there are a lot of things to be concerned about. But Mary has chosen the good part, to sit with Christ. I could go off personally right now, but I'm going to hold myself up lest I get too many questions next week. But we can be involved in so many things and have so many considerations. And there is a good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I know things need to get done. I know you need to go to work. I know you need to clean house. I know all those things need to be done. But Mary chose the good part. And at risk of being tarred and feathered, sometimes you need to let those other things go. Sometimes those other things actually cause you to sin. And you worry about so many things. And only one thing is important. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So what was Mary's reception in the social world? Jesus, make her help me. She's being slothful. She's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. She was accused viciously by her sister of not doing what was right. That'll happen. but choose the good part. That will not be taken away from you. I'm not saying to be slothful or any other comment at all. I know that I sometimes come across that way. But when it came to Martha and Mary, and Martha was doing everything to make the reception of Jesus a success, Mary had chosen the good part. Good works. Good works will bring a division among men that you would have thought only faith could. In John chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "The people will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." I thought those who came forth to a resurrection of life were those who had faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus says those who did the good deeds will come to a resurrection of life. Well, boy, howdy, I better start getting good deeds in my ledger, right? No, that's not what he meant. Let me read another verse. Romans 2, verse 7. "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life." The people who seek to do good things and do them will receive eternal life. That just sounds diametrically opposed to salvation by grace through faith. In Romans 2, verse 10, "But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What's going on here? If we go back to the oxymoron, we have to understand that the way a man can become good and do good things is if Jesus Christ invades his life and gives him a new heart and new desires. The new heart and the new desires and the Spirit of God are so powerful that God can now determine those who inherit eternal life and those who do not by their deeds. Because the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. He does good deeds. You were created unto Christ Jesus for good works. And the individual who is not doing good works does not belong to Jesus Christ. I don't say that to discourage anybody. I'm not saying that you'll be perfect. I'm not saying you won't sin. I'm saying you will do good works. You will do good works. There may be a lot of fluff and other stuff that gets burned up along with it, but you will do good works. God will ensure it. Romans 9, verse 11. This is an interesting thought, though. "For though the twins were not yet born, Jacob and Esau, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was written, the older shall serve the younger." What good did Jacob do for God to put him on the roll of eternal life? None. What bad did Esau do to put him on the roll of not eternal life? None. Neither one had done good or bad. Then why was Jacob chosen to be the inheritor of the Abrahamic covenant and Esau was not? It was God's choice. God is free to do whatever he wants and he is free to define anything however he desires. And we're going to see that in the next point. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God is the one who is ensuring that you do good works. You must do them. Just like God does not believe for you, you must believe. God does not do the good works for you, but he enables you to do them. You must do them, and you will. But it's the next verse that struck me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I personally consider this the greatest verse in the Bible for practical Christian living. I don't know of any verse that would be more relevant all of the time than this one. It is so powerful. It is so universal that it has become trite to some people. But it is the most amazing statement in the life of a Christian that could ever be made. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Do bad things happen to good people? Okay, now we pull out our theology books and we start looking up all this. No, do bad things happen to good people? First of all, are there good people? Yes, we've already established that. There was a good slave, there was a good man, there were good people. The good man out of the good treasure of his good heart brings forth what is good. There are good people. Do bad things happen to them? No. God causes all things to work together for good. Go, but wait a minute. An evil man like ISIS cuts off somebody's head. Isn't that a bad thing? That's not what this says. Says that was for that person's good. Well, I don't believe that. I know. I don't either. I have to accept it by faith. That doesn't make sense to me. But God is free to define good however he wants. So we have a shooting in Oregon. And I mentioned this last week in Sunday school. An atheist calls in to the talk show and says, "This is why I'm an atheist, because I don't understand how any religion could have a God that would allow something like this to happen." And my question to the atheist is, why do you care? Is it good? Is it evil? Is it right? Is it wrong? You don't have any basis for anything. I was going to say something ugly. How do we know what's good? How do we know what's right? It's what God said in his word, right? What did he say about every single experience in your life if you're a believer? It's for your good. That doesn't mean evil men are not doing evil to you. They are. In fact, they must. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Really? Come on. That's not going to happen. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. We rejoice in our tribulations? What kind of nonsense is that? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Yes, there are evil men. And yes, they do evil things. But bad things do not happen to good people. Now, that's one of the points you want to write down for Eat and Ask next week. Because I may be the only person who thinks that. I don't think bad things happen to good people. I think miserable things happen to good people. I think sorrowful things happen to good people. I think difficult things happen to good people, but I do not think bad things happen to good people. For if you are a good person, you are good alone because of what Christ has done for you. And if Christ has done that for you, then you are the one who loves God and you have been called according to His purpose. Therefore, you know and I know all things happen for good to those people. Now that's taking it off the boat, I know. But I have to believe that. That's what you get for putting someone like me behind the pulpit. He studies and comes up with weird things. Amen. But that's what I believe. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, it says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." What a precious promise. Do you have a desire for goodness? God will fulfill every desire for goodness. That's nice. It's nice to know. In Hebrews chapter 13, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. He will equip you for every good work." Our word was goodness. And I find Psalm 23 to be an interesting psalm. It was read partly for us this morning in Sunday school. Allow me to read it in its entirety. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Whose goodness and loving kindness? Okay, I'm being a little silly here, but they're the Lord's sheepdogs. They're nipping at my heels and making me walk in the path of righteousness. Goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So who is this amazing shepherd that even in the shadows of death is with me? John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He is intrinsically good. And he has done the very best deed anyone could ever do or ever be asked to do. He laid down his life for the sheep. The hireling sees the wolf coming, he says, "I'm out of here." The good shepherd sees the wolf coming and he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me." He doesn't just lay down his life for the sheep. He loves them. He has entered into relationship with them. They know Him and He knows them. He is the Good Shepherd. He loves His sheep and He lays down His life for them. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why are some men considered good? Because they've been given ears to hear the Savior's voice, and they hear Him, and they follow Him. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. How precious are those verses. And the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. Is man evil? Oh, yes. But God in His grace makes those who are His own, He makes them to be good. And in conclusion, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is on his deathbed. I don't know that he's sick or anything, but his head's about ready to be dismembered. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. It's a good fight. We may not like it. It may not be the fight we would have chosen. But God has deemed it good. Therefore, it is good. It is in accordance with His character. He is the good shepherd. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. There's going to be a fight. Make sure you fight the good fight for the good shepherd. And then you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your amazing grace. And renew our minds and our hearts to know and to do Your will. And may You be pleased to conform us to the image of Your Son, that our light would shine before men in such a way that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.